Joel chapter 2. Titled the study tonight, Wonders in the Sky, Earth, and Soul. Kind of an interesting title, and you'll understand as we go along why it's titled that. But our text this evening is Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 28 through 32, though, before we start. Joel 2, 28 through 32. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Lord, we pray that we would truly worship you tonight as a result of considering these future events and seeing your righteous judgment, recognizing your grace even in the midst of judgment. And we pray that this consideration together tonight would affect the way we view our present lives and the future unknowns before those great events that we do know will happen. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I've given a summary of the book several times, let me give it again. The book of Joel is a call to repentance in order to take part in the promised future blessings as God's covenant people, and to do so in light of the current locust plague judgment from the Lord on Judah that pointed forward to the near future day of the Lord upon Judah, which illustrated the still future end times day of the Lord. So you've got all of that going on, if we've talked about the last several times we've considered this together. What's the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a phrase referring to a variety of periods or events of direct divine intervention in human affairs, all of which point forward to the great and final day of the Lord. Okay. Just to review, chapter 1, this theme was this. Consider the effect of God's present judgment, which was the locust plague for Judah, and what? Consider the effects, and we should get this. All right, again and again in the minor prophets. Consider the effects of this judgment, and what? Repent. You got it. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 27, the theme would be this. Tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Better still, what? Repent. For the Lord is gracious and will deliver you from his wrath. And those are wonderful texts in there about persuading the sinner that there is no reason to run from God when you're in sin, but there's every reason in the world to run to him because he is gracious to the humble. And if you remember that section, especially chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, is kind of a bridge, it's a transition from the near future day of the Lord for Judah, which was the threat of an invading army. And it was a transition, really, and it spilled over into the end times day of the Lord. When you get to chapter 2:28 through the end of the book, though, it's all focused on that end times day of the Lord. And this last section, the theme is that I'm giving as a summary would be this. The end times day of the Lord will result in judgment for all nations and blessings, or blessing for a restored, regenerated Judah, or you could say Israel. All right? So, it's going to have judgment on the nations, all the nations, and blessing on a restored, regenerated Israel. And within this last section, you have basically revealed events that will take place during the end times day of the Lord. And I've tried to demonstrate to us that the end times day of the Lord starts with the Antichrist's being revealed when he signs the covenant with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. Daniel 9:27 would be a cross-reference for that. And it stretches all the way through the tribulation, the 7-year period, into the millennial kingdom. And through that, that's the day of the Lord. That's the general broad definition or time period of that end times day of the Lord. But there is a more narrow focus there as well. And you might call it the epicenter of the day of the Lord. All right, that the broad day of the Lord is the start of the tribulation through the millennial kingdom. But the epicenter of the day of the Lord would be Christ's return in glory at the end of the tribulation and at the start of the millennial kingdom. And this last section of Joel especially focuses in on the events taking place soon before and at Christ's second coming in glory. In fact, the first event that we've already studied together a few weeks ago is an event that happens at Christ's revelation in glory at the end of the tribulation. Does anybody remember what it is? What's the first event that Joel talks about? Not the first event of the day of the Lord in broad terms, but what's the first event that Joel speaks about? The conversion of Israel, the pouring out of the Spirit upon Israel at Christ's coming when they see the one in whom they have pierced and they repent. So let's look at that real quick. The events that will take place at the end times day of the Lord as prophesied by Joel. Let's review the first one and then we'll go to the second one tonight. The first one is what we read in verses 28 through 29. It's this: the Spirit will be poured out on Israel at the great and awesome day of the Lord when the nation is restored. Okay? When will the Spirit be poured out? Well, it's at the time of Judah's, or you could say Israel's, restoration. It's also within the day of the Lord, okay, because it's within that broad day of the Lord, at the great day of the Lord, which is Christ's coming in glory, okay? And it's during the not yet aspect of the Messianic age. I believe that we're in right now the already aspect, but there's a not yet aspect. And what does it mean when the Spirit is poured out upon Israel? What does that mean? What's the significance of that? They are regenerated, right? It's talking about salvation. On who is the Spirit going to be poured out? All categories of Israel. Okay? And then, another way to understand, when you think about larger in Scripture, it'll be on all of the remnant of Israel. All right, the one-third of Israel that's left after the tribulation will all be saved. And what will the effect of the Spirit's outpouring be? And we concluded last time with that's revelatory sign gifts, just like there was at the start of the church. All right, but secondly, in verse 30, Joel takes us back chronologically. Okay, when you get to verse 30, you go back chronologically before the outpouring of the Spirit upon Israel. Okay? That's important to note. So what's going on here? Here's the summary of it. There will be celestial and terrestrial signs during the day of the Lord. Right? You could say during the tribulation, right? Before the great and awesome day of the Lord when Israel is restored. All right, so there'll be celestial or heavenly and terrestrial earthly signs during the day of the Lord, here referring to the tribulation, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is Christ's coming in glory, right? So when you see the great and awesome day of the Lord, I believe that refers to Christ's coming in glory at the end of the tribulation. As we work through these two verses, we're going to read some other passages as well that try to help us coordinate what these verses relate to in terms of other Scripture and end times teaching. And before we do that, I want to return to the emphasis that we had at the end of last study together, and that's this. There are many events about the future that you and I don't what? Know. Okay? Especially about our personal futures and circumstances. There's much that we don't know, but the events that we're going to consider tonight are events that we know are going to happen. They are going to happen. And what I want to emphasize as we consider these events is if we live our present life consumed by the unknowns, we won't live for the Lord. But if we live our present life consumed with Christ and the known events that He's revealed, then we will live through the unknowns of our life in a very fruitful way. That's the point that we really need to recognize as we consider end times events. So, first, we want to consider the foreshadowing of these wonders. And the wonders are quite simply signs that God will bring about during the time of the judgment. All right, so let's consider the foreshadowing of these wonders. And the point here is simply on the usage of the terminology here. Do you know another time in biblical history that there were wonders or signs involved with judgment? Can you think of another time in biblical history? You could probably come up with a couple, but think about one that's pretty big in the Old Testament. A nation is getting judged with wonders and signs. In Egypt, right? It's the exact same terminology given here. In fact, there's some parallels to the things. They're talking about blood and various things like that. But, for example, Exodus 4:21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power." Exodus 7:3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." That's a specific example. But that reminds us that what we've seen several times is that whenever you see God intervening in history in the past, in judgment, you should not only think about that judgment, you should think about what? The great end times day of the Lord judgment. That's what you should think about. Now, let's consider another point here. Previous and later prophecies of these wonders. And this is just cross-references, all right? You don't have to turn there based on our shortness of time. I'm going to just read them, but you can write the cross-references down. I'm going to read several Old Testament texts that are all in the context of tribulation or Day of the Lord events during that seven-year period. Isaiah 13:9-13. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger." That's pretty intense, isn't it? And we don't have time to look at every single context, but often those kind of texts start off looking at a coming near future day of the Lord for Israel. But then it becomes clear it's talking about the great end times day of the Lord. That would be the case here as well. Isaiah 34:1-4. "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench. And the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree." Now, folks, if your view of God cannot handle that, then you need to have a biblical view of God. God is so holy and so righteous. Let me not say that. Not so holy and so righteous. God is holy. He is righteous. And because he is, he cannot let sin go undealt with forever. This should really cause us to magnify his grace, because right now this is not happening. Why? Not because it doesn't deserve to happen, but because God is being gracious and merciful to his creation, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Matthew 24:27-31. "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days," we're going to come back to that, "immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, you'll notice when I read that, verse 29 said that these events will take place after the tribulation of those days. And then the events that it talks about include the wonders in the sky that Joel speaks about happening before Christ returns at the end of the tribulation. So you got to work through that. And I would take that to refer simply to the fact that after the tribulation, up to that point, after the sufferings, it says, after these, the tribulations of those that day. Okay, that idea there. After that point, then these events would take place. And as we're going to see, these wonders in the sky are going to happen in the second half of the tribulation before Christ's second coming in glory. So it has to be referring to that these signs are not happening after Christ's return, but before. What's the timing? What's the timing of these wonders? Well, look at verse 30 in Joel 2. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So these wonders are going to happen before Christ's coming in glory at the end of the tribulation. You see that? So again, maybe it wasn't clear. In Matthew 24, whatever Jesus is saying has to mean, cannot contradict this here as well. Those events, he's not saying that the tribulation is over at that point. What's the timing? Well, number one, these signs are going to happen during the tribulation. During, that is, the day of the Lord. Okay? It's going to happen then. But it's going to happen before what? Before his second coming in glory. Again, look at it. I will display wonders of the sky on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Okay? All right, now those two points we'll see very clearly as we consider the next four points about when these wonders take place. The reason why we know these wonders in the sky take place during the tribulation rather than right when Christ returns in glory is because where they show up in the book of Revelation. Okay? Another way to say it is this. The reason we know these wonders or signs are going to take place during the day of the Lord rather than at the great and awesome day of the Lord is because where they show up in the book of Revelation. Now let's just talk about Revelation for a second. I think anybody has to acknowledge, anybody that actually has tried to grasp Revelation has to acknowledge that it's difficult. And in fact, the more someone studies it, the more humble they should become about it. Okay? But let me give you a few things to orient us here. The book is set up in terms of things that John has seen, things that are, and things that what? Will be. Okay? And the part that is regarding the things that will be happens in chapters 4 through 22. And within that section, chapters 16 through 18 are all about what period of time? The tribulation. Okay? The tribulation. It's all the tribulation. Or you could say the day of the Lord in a broad sense, although the day of the Lord continues through the millennial kingdom. Okay? All right, so another point to make is this. Within that section, there is a parenthetical part, chapters 10 through the middle of chapter 11, that just basically pauses and tells you some other things that are happening throughout the tribulation, at the second half of the tribulation. All right, so there's a parenthesis there. All right, and the other thing you want to know about the tribulation is this. There are seven seal judgments, okay? There are seven trumpet judgments, and there are seven bowl judgments, and they all organically are connected. It's like this. It's like a telescope that's got three pull-out pieces. But when it's all together, it's seven what judgments? seal. And then you pull one out, and oh, at the end of the seventh seal, there's seven trumpet judgments. And up, you pull that out, and at the end of the seven trumpet judgments, there's seven bowl judgments. Okay? All right, so the question is, when during the tribulation, before the return of Christ in glory, do these wonders in Joel 2 take place? Well, turn to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Revelation 6. And we're going to look at verse 12. It says this: I looked when he broke the sixth what? Seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, and sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Sounds like Joel, doesn't it? That could have I even hesitate to get into this because I have to work through this a lot, but that possibly could have been results of volcano eruptions from earthquake and darkening the sun and giving the view of a red moon. Okay, verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, and probably refers to an unparalleled meteor shower, asteroids coming down. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So during the sixth seal judgment, that's when this certainly seems to could have happened, take place. Now, next, during the seventh seal judgment, look at chapter 8. I'm going to read chapter 8, and I want you to listen for the things that we read in Joel 2, okay? When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which were before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashings of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Okay, would you hear what there? Blood. You hear fire, which would involve smoke, right? And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from the heaven, and burning like a torch, and it fell. So it sounds like stars, right? Obviously. Burned like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Sounds very similar, doesn't it, Joel 2? Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Do you see similarities with Joel 2? Okay. And then next, you could say during the fifth trumpet judgment. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given them, and the scorpions of the earth have power. They were, and we'll stop there with verse 3. Now, what I just read earlier, obviously, in the seventh seal involves the trumpet judgments as well, because they're folded in there. So you say, okay, there's a lot of things going on in the tribulation that pretty much match up with Joel 2, right? Before the great and awesome day of the Lord. One final note, turn to Revelation 11, verse 6. This is the parentheses in the book of Revelation in the tribulation. And this talks about the ministry of the two witnesses that will be ministering at that time. Look at verse 6. Talks about their power. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into what? Blood. And to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So during the ministry of these two witnesses, within the second half of the tribulation, something that Revelation speaks of as the great tribulation, that's another terminology, they'll have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So that's the timing of the signs and wonders of judgment. Even though during this time we are told that God's grace will be on display. Okay? And I've titled the message, Wonders in the Sky and in the Earth and in the what? In the soul. Because there's going to be wonders be done in souls as well. So next, we want to notice the reality of salvation during this time. The reality of salvation during this time. Look back at Joel 2. If you, hopefully you kept a finger there. Or you're getting better at getting to it since we keep turning to it. Look at verse 32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So the reality of salvation during this time. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered or saved. That's the point. If anyone during that time period will call out in faith, turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, then they will be delivered. Revelation 7 especially shows that there will be those that are saved through the ministry of the 144,000 evangelists. And of course, there will be those saved through the ministry of the two witnesses. And Revelation speaks as well of an angel proclaiming the gospel from the heavens. Now the focus here of salvation is especially on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Okay, so there is going to be salvation happening during the tribulation that's not just focused on Israel. But here especially, the focus is on Israel's salvation. All throughout this book, Joel has been clear that if God's people, Israel, would simply repent, then God would deliver them from the day of the Lord, whether it's the near future day of the Lord or the end times day of the Lord. He was speaking to that present day, but it's also true that even once the day of the Lord and the end times starts, if they will simply repent, the Lord will deliver them from His eternal righteous wrath. So not only is God gracious to delay the day of the Lord, right? But in the day of the Lord itself, He's going to be gracious to people. And at the end of it, with the third remaining of Israel, He is going to save them all. This is grace. And of course, right now, before the day of the Lord comes, during this already aspect of the Messianic age, if anyone will call out in faith, if anyone will say, I'm a sinner and I need to be delivered from my sin and God's righteous wrath that's coming upon this world and for all eternity, I believe in the one who died for me and rose again as my Savior, God will save them. They repent of their sin and trust in Christ. And finally, what we want to notice here is that those who call upon the Lord in that day will be the called among those that survive the tribulation. Look at verse 32 again. It'll come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Now look at the last line. Even among the survivors whom the Lord, what? Calls. Whoever will call will be delivered. Even among the survivors of that the Lord calls. Alright? So those who call will be the called among the surviving. You get that? Those who call will be the called. What a remarkable statement of God's sovereignty and salvation. Right along with man's responsibility. Whoever will call. And if anybody's going to get saved, do they have to call? Yeah. How many people are going to call upon the name of the Lord if they're not called by God? None. That's what Scripture teaches. Salvation is a work of grace. Whoever will call, who will call? Those who are called. Those who God graciously draws, opens their eyes to the foolishness of their sin like He did for us, so that we no longer kept pursuing what was going to destroy us. And nobody would do that on their own. That's a work of God's grace. Again, the focus in terms of those trusting in Christ seems to be associated with the end of the tribulation at this point. And among those that survive the tribulation judgments will be those who have been called in Israel. And it will be all of them will be saved and regenerated. So, what should our response be to these future events? Again, there's much that we don't know about our future, right? Or about the future. How should what we do know affect what we don't know? And how we live in relationship to it? Well, if the day of the Lord is coming, we have to ask ourselves, are we what? Are you ready for it? Okay, so are you ready for the day when God will pour out His righteous judgment on this earth? Are you ready for that? If you haven't trusted Christ yet, you're not ready for it. If you have trusted Christ, then God's promise is He will deliver you from that time of testing on this earth. He will take you up to be with Him. Christ will take us to be with Him before the tribulation. If the day of the Lord is coming, then how foolish would it be to live our lives focused in on the things that the day of the Lord will reveal to be completely frivolous and unconnected to eternal realities? I mean, when those events are happening, what are you living for right now that will still matter then? That's the point, right? And if the day of the Lord is coming, then we need to tell others around us of the coming what? Judgment. Folks, we saw this on Sunday. We cannot stop talking about the fact that God is righteous and He will judge sin. Now, I feel that a little bit. You hear about people getting outside of political convictions and screaming about homosexuality and judgment that's coming. And they're doing it in a way that's confrontational, but we're pretty sure Jesus wouldn't have done it exactly like that. So what we tend to do is we swing, don't we? I don't want to do anything like that. But folks, you got to be able to tell someone judgment's coming. You got to be clear. You got to confront people with it, but you got to confront them with the fact that they don't have to face it because Jesus died in their place. I encourage us to not shrink away from identifying with the fact that judgment is coming. If we don't tell people that, then there's no reason to trust in Jesus, right? If sin doesn't matter. So these are great events that are coming. How should it affect our lives? Well, are you ready? What are you living for right now that in that day, even though you're not going to be here if you're a believer, would actually still matter? And number three, are you willing to tell people that the judgment is coming and that they need to repent? Father, we thank You for these portions of Your Word that just break up the thinking that we often get settled into about our lives in the future and help us to see that there are events coming that are really horrible events that this creation full of Your image bearers deserve because of our sin. We pray that our priorities would be purified as we consider these things. And we pray as well that it would motivate us to tell others of Christ and cause us to rejoice in Your grace. Your promises that deliver us from these things. We magnify Your grace and Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.